Community United Reformed Church, it is our joy, our privilege to be gathered together as the people of God for a second time on this day. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you're here. We welcome you. Following our service this evening, there will be a light meal that we share as we say goodbye to the DeBoer family. I'll say a few more words about that later, but keep that in mind. You are all welcome to stay for that light supper following our meal. This evening, we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms, and so our call to worship comes to us from the very last psalm, Psalm 150. Please stand with me. Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That is what we've come together to do this evening, to praise God for His excellent greatness using the words of the Psalms. And we begin our service by speaking words from Psalm 124. I ask you, congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And our God greets us with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's lift up our hearts and our voices in song by turning in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to the very first psalm, Psalm 1, Selection A. Psalm 1A, that man is blessed. And we'll remain standing as we sing all the stanzas of Psalm 1A. Beloved, in our evening services since the beginning of this year, we've been taking one service each to look at each one of the biblical books. We started with Genesis on the first Sunday of January, and tonight we come to the Psalms. And this is probably the book of the Bible that I've been curious about this whole time. How am I going to do this? How am I going to introduce all of the Psalms in one service? And I debated for a long time, and lots of you had many helpful suggestions, and some people said, well, we should do a whole series in the Psalms. But in the end, I decided we're still going to do one service for all the Psalms, because the idea of this series is to give you a tool, a small introduction to kind of carry with you, to hopefully spur you on to your own study, to dig in for yourself. So we're going to keep this to one service. It's a tiny introduction for a very big book. It would take you 5 hours to read every one of the Psalms from 1 to 150. And that has been done. In the 200s, St. Anthony of Egypt and the other desert fathers made a commitment to sing and read every one of the Psalms every single day. And it took them a long time. And if you read their writings, it's fantastic because their words are soaked in the words of the Psalms. I mean, you cut them and they bleed Psalms. It's really encouraging. Many monks and nuns in the Catholic tradition, the Orthodox tradition, and the Protestant tradition make a point of singing the entire book of Psalms once a week, which seems a little more manageable, but still that's quite something to bite off. In our own tradition, ever since the Reformation, we have been singing the biblical songs as we just did, as we did this morning, as we do every service. Here at Community, we read and sing through the Psalms consecutively in our evening services. Tonight we come to Psalm 44. So there's a lot of ways to use the Psalms. And this is going to be my challenge this evening, because this sermon comes very providentially at this time of the year, because it might seem too much for you to do what St. Anthony of Egypt did and read all the Psalms in one day, or maybe it might seem too much to do what the monks and nuns do and read all the Psalms in one week. But as of yesterday, this is perfect timing. As of yesterday, there are 150 days left in 2019. So if you go home today and read Psalms 1 and 2, then every day for the rest of this year, you can read or sing one psalm a day and wrap up with Psalm 150 on December 31. And I want to challenge us to do that, because that's how the Psalms are meant to be used. They're meant to shape us. God gave us the book of Psalms to use it, to sing it, to be changed by it, to let these words soak deep into us. You might not have time to sing every psalm every day. I mean, St. Anthony lived by himself in the desert. He had time to spare. But we should still make the Psalms our life. We should sing them as families. We should sing them as friends. We should sing them together as a church. Sometimes we'll be singing the Psalms and they'll seem very strange. Sometimes they'll seem very difficult. But these are the songs and the prayers and the poems that God gave for His people to shape us. Because the songs we sing shape the people that we become. When my grandfather died, he was in his 90s, but still, as I visited him in the nursing home, he would sing the songs that he learned in World War II, the Navy songs, and they had all kinds of songs that they would sing together while they were in their barracks or while they were having, I don't know, whatever Navy people do when they're in a boat in the middle of the Pacific, but he would sing those songs and he would teach them to us, because those songs connected him with the other sailors. They created a bond that carried them through some very frightening times in World War II. They shaped my grandfather's loyalty, his identity as a crew member of the USS Indianapolis. Now, how much more are the God-given Psalms meant to shape our loyalties? They're meant to form our community. They're meant to shape our identity as we walk with Jesus through this life. So here's what we're doing tonight. I'm giving this very brief introduction to the Psalms. Later in the service, Pastor DeBoer is going to take one psalm, the psalm that we would have reached this evening, Psalm 44, and he's going to talk about that psalm particularly. But we're going to look at the Psalms in general and the Psalm 44 in particular, and look at how it shapes us as we follow Jesus. So in our introduction tonight, I want to focus the rest of our time on this idea, seeing Jesus in the Psalms. And if you look in your bulletin insert, you'll see there's a brief outline, 4 points that I want to talk about as we think about seeing Jesus in the Psalms. The first is that Jesus sang the Psalms. That seems like an obvious thing to say. Jesus was raised as a Jewish believer. That meant he sang the Psalms. On the way to Jerusalem to worship every year, he would sing the traditional Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalms 120 through 134. As he celebrated Passover every year, he would sing the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 through 118. And throughout the year, he would sing the rest of the Psalms with his family, with his community, at synagogue services, at every religious gathering. These were the songs that he would sing, the prayers that he would pray. And that alone should be enough to convince us that this book is important. We should read and sing the Psalms because Jesus did. This was Jesus' hymn book. It shaped him as a person, as a child, as a young man, as an adult, and it's meant to shape us. Jesus sang the Psalms. Secondly, Jesus sang the Psalms for himself. Jesus sang the Psalms and they shaped him as they are meant to shape each one of us. But as the Messiah, Jesus sang the Psalms in a very special way. The Psalms shaped his understanding of himself and what he was called to do. Psalms 1 and 2 are often called the pillars of the Psalter. And it's this idea that was taken from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. As you walked into the temple, there were these two big bronze pillars. And they were named Boaz, which means in him is strength, and Jachin, which means he will establish. So entering the temple, these two pillars were a message, this double message that God is your strength and he will establish you. And you would have that in your mind whenever you enter the temple. And that's what Psalms 1 and 2 are like these two pillars that are our entrance into the Psalter. They set the tone for every psalm that follows. Psalm 1, we just sang it. It talks about the blessed one, the one who walks according to God's law. And then Psalm 2, the other pillar, talks about the anointed one, the one who is sent to establish God's kingdom and bring his rescue. And it's these two ideas from Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 that flow through every one of the psalms, the blessed one and the anointed one. Now, Psalm 2, the psalm that deals with the anointed one, and that phrase anointed one, that's Messiah in Hebrew, that's Christ in Greek. And we meet this anointed one in many of the psalms. And Jesus uses that Messiah language of the psalms and he applies it to himself. He uses the psalms to understand himself and to describe himself to others. Nowhere is this more clear than when he's on the cross. On the cross, he takes the words of Psalm 22 onto his lips and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus takes these psalms and he fulfills them in a way that we can't as the anointed one. He was forsaken on the cross in a way we will never be forsaken. And because he was forsaken, we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus took the Psalms, and as the anointed one, he fulfilled them. And the Psalms help us understand who he was and what he did. As an illustration of this, and I hope this doesn't backfire, but here's my contest for this evening. If you are 20 and under only, come to me before I leave the building tonight, and if you can name one of the top three psalms that Jesus used to describe himself, one of the top three psalms that's quoted in the New Testament, I'll give you candy next week. And you can ask the kids that answered my Esther contest, I give good candy. Don't use your phones. If you're 20 and under, that is what might have killed me with the Esther contest. Don't use your phones. You're on a phone ban for the rest of this evening. But if you're 20 and under, if you can name one of the top three psalms that's quoted in the New Testament, these psalms that are used to describe Jesus, I'll give you candy. Because Jesus and the other New Testament writers use the psalms more than any other book to describe who Jesus was and what he did. Jesus sang the psalms about and for himself. Now, third, Jesus sang the psalms for you. He sang them for himself. He also sang them for you. I've spoken about Psalm 2, this psalm, that pillar that introduces us to the anointed one. The other pillar is Psalm 1, the psalm that talks about the blessed one, the one who follows God's law. And as we are growing in Christ, by his grace and by his spirit, we can sing these psalms, the blessed one psalms. In a little bit, at the end of the service, we're going to read the Ten Commandments and we're going to respond by singing part of Psalm 119. We're going to sing those words and we're going to mean those words. I love your law, O Lord. We mean those words truthfully. We sing them, but we can't sing them completely. Because as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 60 this morning, no matter how far we are in our sanctification, we are still stained with sin. We are still inclined to evil, no matter how mature of a Christian you may be. So sometimes we're singing through the Psalms like Psalm 119 or even Psalm 1 talking about how blessed it is to live in God's law. And it feels a little uncomfortable. But then we can remember that Jesus sang those psalms. He sang Psalm 1. He sang Psalm 119. He sang each one of these psalms for us. He perfectly kept God's law. He perfectly followed God's will, and he did those things for us. His righteousness is given to us. The blessing he earned is ours. Jesus sang the Psalms for you. He fulfilled them for you. And then finally, the fourth point about seeing Jesus in the Psalms is that Jesus sings the Psalms with you even today. Again, the Psalms are meant to shape us. And the Psalms, they cover every aspect of your Christian walk. There was a dear friend of mine, and she and her husband went to, I probably told this story before, but she and her husband went to a mega church, and it was a fine church, but all the songs they sang were very joyful and happy and talking about how glorious it is to be a Christian. And after the service, my friend's wife was a little uncomfortable. She said, you know, all those songs, you know, I just had a rough week. I've been struggling with sin. I've been struggling with these situations in my life. And none of those songs really seem to match my experience of Christianity. There's some real sorrow, but all of these songs just seem like, oh, everything is wonderful all the time. And her husband said, why don't you go and read the Psalms? Because those are the songs that God gave us. And she started reading the Psalms. She read things like Psalm 88, a psalm that ends by saying, darkness is my only friend. She read Psalms like Psalm 13 that said, how long, O Lord? Why do you keep forgetting me? Why are you ignoring me? And there's examples like that all through the Psalm. She read them and said, this is what I feel. This is what my Christian walk has been like. And God gives us those words. God gives us those words so that we can bring those things to Him, so that we can know that these feelings don't disqualify us. These experiences don't make us lesser Christians. There's psalms of delight and praise and celebration, but there's also psalms of darkness and confusion. There's psalms of astonishment and joy, but also psalms of sorrow. Your entire Christian walk is covered by the Psalms, and they're meant to shape you as you experience these things. They're meant to shape us so that we can bring these things to a Lord who hears us and cares for us. We sing them with Him. We sing them to Him. We sing them because of Him.